Well, why don't you stand, open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that we need you to open our eyes and to open our hearts and our minds to receive what is there. And Lord, frankly, this scripture today is difficult, a little complicated, and we would ask that you would help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us here in Galatians. Lord, we offer ourselves to you now. Our ears are opened. And we want to hear you speak to us. So, Father, please speak to us by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. One night, a blonde nun was praying when God appeared to her. My daughter, you have pleased me greatly. Your heart is full of love for your fellow creatures, and your actions and prayers are always for the benefit of others. So I have come to you to grant you anything you might ask. There must be something you would have me do, said God. Well, there is one thing, she said. It's all those blonde jokes. They are so demeaning to blondes everywhere, not just to me. I would like for all blonde jokes to stop. God answered, blonde jokes shall be stricken from the minds of humans everywhere. But surely there is something that I could do just for you. There is one thing, Lord, but it's really small and not worth your time, responded the blonde nun. Please tell me your request. You have been so loving. You have been so holy. You have been so good that there is nothing I won't do just for you, said God. It's the M&Ms, Lord. They're so hard to peel. Well, As you probably know, if you've been with us on our journey through Galatians, the Lord does not work in this manner, right? He never responds to us on the basis of our own merit or our own goodness. He will never come to you and say, "Oh, you've been so good. You've been so loving to everybody. Oh, you've done all these good deeds. Therefore, I'm going to do for you whatever it is that you would like." No, he doesn't do that. That would be like him being a vending machine. That would be like coming to God and putting a quarter in the vending machine, expecting to get from it what you want. And he's not a vending machine at all. In fact, approaching God in that way would be very religious. It would be very religious. That is, the idea that we might be able to earn or purchase the favor of God by the good that we do and by how holy we are. And friends, the gospel is so much better than that. The gospel is so much better than that. You see, we are kind of naturally wired to approach God, or try and approach God in our sinful flesh, try and approach God and say, "Look at how good I've been, Lord. Now shouldn't you answer my prayers?" And the Lord would say, "Look, if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. I do see you in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, I hear what it is that you have to say. And I'm the Lord of the universe. And if it is my good and perfect will, of course, I'm going to grant to you whatever it is that you ask." That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. The gospel is so much better than approaching him in a religious manner, as though he were a vending machine. You see, he's a person. He is a person. And he's the most important person of all the universe, and he has done an amazing thing in time and history. He has done an incredible thing in history, in that he came to earth, friends. The Son of God came to earth, took on flesh, and walked among us for the sole purpose of redeeming a people for himself. And that is just an incredible reality, an incredible story, but a story that is very true. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 19 before we get into Galatians. In fact, I'm warning you that there is a possibility we may not get into the book of Galatians. Okay, there is that possibility. I'll just say it right up front. And so if we don't get into Galatians, you just can consider this to be a introduction into Galatians chapter 4, dealing with that allegory that Paul gives us there, if we don't get to it. Okay, so the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, we see here the gospel illustrated beautifully in a story of Jesus relating to a tax-collecting sinner named Zacchaeus. Now, if you've been in Sunday school before, you probably know this story, okay? And if you've read the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke ever, you're familiar with the story. But what I want you to do is I want you to try and hear this for the first time. Try and hear this as though you've never heard it before. Okay. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I'll just give you kind of an idea of what's going on. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in order to experience his last week of life before he gives his life in the place of ours for our sins. And he goes through a town named Jericho. Okay. Several things have been happening up until this point. And he's been teaching his disciples that they had to go to Jerusalem so that he might be handed over and so that he might die and then on the third day rise again from the dead. So, verse 1 of chapter 19. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Wonderful, wonderful story. And I want you to notice four, maybe five things in this story this morning. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus pursues Zacchaeus. And when he pursues Zacchaeus, he pursues him by name. Now, yeah, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. Zacchaeus had heard multiple rumors and had probably heard lots of stories about the ministry that Jesus has been doing for the last 3.5 or so years, right? Zacchaeus has heard about it, but Zacchaeus, according to the story, he's never seen Jesus. He's never heard Jesus. All he has are the stories that have been told to him and the rumors that have come his way. And what he thinks to himself is, "I got to get a look at this guy." The text tells us that he had no idea what Jesus looked like. And he was a small man, couldn't look past the crowd because the crowd was so much taller than he was. And so he runs to a tree excited because he's got to get a look at who this Jesus guy is. Now, he gets up in the tree, and the text doesn't give us any indication that he has any idea what he ought to be looking for. And friends, that's very interesting to me because, you know, if you had been there in that time, and you had never seen Jesus, you've never heard Jesus, but you'd heard these stories, you wouldn't know really what to look for. You really wouldn't, because he was a very ordinary looking guy. He was just a Jewish guy. Now, he was certainly a whole lot more than that, but to look at him would have been just like me looking at you or you looking at me. Like I said last week, there wasn't any glowing halo or anything behind him to indicate for everybody else that, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. No, he was looking just like you or me, dwelling among the people, an ordinary guy, though not ordinary at all, because he's the Son of God. So Zacchaeus gets into the tree to get a look at who this person is. And what happens? Jesus finds the exact spot where Zacchaeus is. Did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name before he called out to Zacchaeus? And the story says, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He finds the exact spot where Zacchaeus is. Gets perhaps close to the tree or underneath the tree, looks up at the tree, sees Zacchaeus up there and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I got to stay at your house today." Now, could you imagine that? You don't have any idea what this guy looks like, but there's a crowd swirling around and this guy comes to the tree. He looks up and says, "Zacchaeus." He knows me. He knows who I am. He's heard of me. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I want to spend the day with you. I want to go to your house. Jesus pursued Zacchaeus, and he pursued him by name. And I want you to see also that Jesus is the object of scorn because of or on behalf of Zacchaeus. Did you hear that in the text? He comes and he tells Zacchaeus to come down. Zacchaeus, it is said, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. You should underline that, keep that in the back of your mind. Received him joyfully. And then it says in verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Right? He's a tax collector and he's rich. They're just the same as you or I, right? They don't like tax collectors. No, they don't like tax collectors. Why? Well, because they take our money. But more than that, these Jewish people who work for Rome, they are traitors. They're traitors to our nation. So this Zacchaeus guy, he's got a lot of things going against him. Well, yeah, duh, he's a sinner, but everybody else is saying he is a sinner. I mean, he's a real bad sinner. I mean, he's a real bad, gross sinner. I can't stand even to look at him. He's such a sinner. Right? He works for Rome. Oh. It doesn't say who they are in the story. We can assume that there are probably some Pharisees there. In the past, it has been Pharisees who have taken note that Jesus hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. Right? There's a story earlier in the book of Mark where Jesus hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. That time, it's Matthew that he's hanging out with. And some Pharisees come to the disciples and say, "What is up with this? Your master is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. That doesn't make much sense to us at all. We don't hang out with sinners and tax collectors. That's not what we do." And here he is teaching and preaching, and he hangs out with these total losers. Total losers. Don't even want to be near them. That was the Pharisees' perspective. Here's the crowd. But what I want to point out is the crowd is being very religious. Yes, they are. They're being very religious. Look at him. He's going to hang out with a sinner. And so, Jesus becomes the object of their scorn, the object of their criticisms. Okay, it's not just Zacchaeus, it's Jesus who's absorbing this negativity from the crowd who is being very, very religious. Just looking on the outside, making judgments. Very proud of who they are, right? Very proud of who they consider themselves to be in front of God. But very down on Zacchaeus because he's one of them wretched tax collecting sinners. And now we're going to begin to throw some of that mud at Jesus. Grumble. So Jesus is the object of scorn because of Zacchaeus, or on behalf of Zacchaeus. But you notice, they kind of just go away in the story. They just kind of disappear. Right? After this, they're really irrelevant. Which, by the way, happens with religious people. Religious people say what they have to say, but in the long run, as far as God is concerned, what they have to say is really irrelevant. doesn't make any difference at all. Why? Because their opinion is just their opinion, and their opinion is not God's. So they become very irrelevant in the story. But what you find next is that Jesus alone, Jesus and Jesus alone, has a profound effect upon Zacchaeus. You see it in the story in that Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and he receives Jesus joyfully. He receives Jesus joyfully, and then you have in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood, that wretched sinner, tax collector. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold," or "look, Lord," interesting. Lord, the word being kurios, meaning master, boss. And in some cases, and in a lot of cases, God, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, at the beginning of the story, we hear that he is very rich. What has happened to Zacchaeus? What has happened to him? Something incredible has happened to Zacchaeus. His heart has been changed. And friends, it's just because he's hanging out with Jesus. Jesus hasn't laid any heavy burden upon Zacchaeus. Jesus hasn't asked him, "Hey, I really would like for you to give your stuff to the poor. Then I really like for you to turn direction and give back what it is that you've stolen." Chances are, he's a tax collector. Chances are, he has stolen from people. That was very common back then among tax collectors. It's how they got so rich. They had to give a certain amount to the Romans, but then they could charge whatever it is that they wanted for taxes and keep what it was that they didn't give to the Romans. So the possibility to get very rich was there. And he says, "I'm giving half of my goods to the poor, Lord, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'm giving it back to them fourfold." Repentance has happened. An incredible change of heart has happened. And he said, "You are Lord. You are the master." He didn't have to have some law put upon him to do the right thing. No. He just did it. And Jesus just acknowledges it and says this. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." So something very profound has happened to Zacchaeus, and it has happened because of Jesus alone. And then Jesus here declares Zacchaeus to be a true son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. If you've been paying attention to our study in Galatians, that should cause bells to kind of ring in your ears. Why? Because that becomes a big deal in the book of Galatians, because it was a big deal in Galatia. But here, Jesus says, "Oh, salvation has come to this house." Now, has salvation come to this house because Zacchaeus has given half of his goods to the poor, and because he's giving back to those people that he stole from? No. No. Jesus says salvation has come to this house since he is a son of Abraham. What has happened? He is a son of Abraham, therefore he is a son of faith. He has genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And the result of that was a changed heart, and that result of the changed heart was the fruit of giving back to the people he stole from, and the fruit of giving half of his goods to the poor. The fruit was a generosity, an overwhelming generosity to those around him. He was not only loving God by loving Jesus, by doing these things, he was loving his neighbors as himself. Which should bring to mind perhaps a verse that Jesus says is very important. One of the most important commandments in the Old Testament, that is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, ordinarily, that law should just nail you to the wall. Why? Because there hasn't been a day where any of us has loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of our being, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, when Jesus says this sums up the law, you can get an idea of what the law is supposed to do. The law is supposed to be a mirror to help you see how far short of God's standard you fall. It's supposed to show you your need for a Redeemer, your need for Him. Jesus declares Zacchaeus to be a true son of Abraham. Why? Because he has faith. Because he's shown faith. Because he's embraced Jesus as Lord. And then you see the result of that. And the very last thing that I want you to see in this text, the fifth thing. So we've seen four things so far. Jesus pursued Zacchaeus by name. Jesus is the object of scorn because of Zacchaeus. Jesus alone has a profound effect upon Zacchaeus. Number four, Jesus declares Zacchaeus to be a true son of Abraham, one who has genuine faith. And this very last thing that Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. And then verse 10, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So in a very interesting way, the crowd is right about Zacchaeus. He is a sinner. Now, they were blind to the fact that they all were sinners. But they were right about this issue. Zacchaeus apparently was lost. Drowning in sin. In over his head in sin. What the crowd did not take into account is why Jesus was going to his house. Why Jesus pursued Zacchaeus. He is lost, and I've come for people like that. I've come for people who are lost. I have not, in that same story that I referred to before, he says, it's not those who aren't sick who need a doctor. It's those who are sick that need a doctor. I've come to show mercy. I've come to find those who are lost. So that those who are lost might be saved by embracing me by faith. Friends, I want this to sink in. And I know that for some of us, this is familiar territory. But for some of us, it isn't totally familiar, so bear with all of us, okay? But those of you who are familiar with this territory, you need probably to get in touch with this reality all over again. You need to, as I was talking to some people the other day, preach this to yourself, because this is the gospel. You ought to preach this to yourself. Jesus, who is the Son of God, eternal, took on flesh, dwelt among us. And here he says, is so that he might seek out the lost. Think about that. How do you describe that kind of love? See, people all over the place are totally willing to blame God for all sorts of things. All sorts of things. And what they're failing to take into account is that, no, God has acted in history, and he has acted in a very remarkable way. In a very remarkable way. He came to a world that was in complete rebellion against him. Most everybody, those who had faith, were rebelling against him, so to speak. But overall, the world was at enmity with God. And God sent his son anyway. In fact, he intended to do that from the very beginning. We see that in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. He intended to redeem people for himself. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Now, the second to last point there that Jesus declares Zacchaeus to be a true son of Abraham, that's especially important to Galatians because being a son of Abraham, so a participant in and an heir of Abraham's blessing, was at issue in the churches of Galatia. Now, what is Abraham's blessing? Well, Abraham's blessing is gargantuan. It's huge. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about it. It's such a big deal. But in a nutshell, this is what it is. The infinite and personal favor of the personal God. That's the blessing of Abraham. The infinite and personal favor of the personal God. And so the obvious question was there in Galatia, how is this favor inherited? How can I get this sort of favor from God? And so in Galatia, there were teachers, false teachers, called Judaizers, who were teaching that to be a true son of Abraham, to be a true Christian, one must add to their faith works of the law. In other words, the Galatians needed to become Jewish. The Galatians weren't Jewish. They were Gentile. So what these Judaizing teachers, these teachers who were probably Jewish, obviously Jewish, actually, came into their gatherings and were saying, hey, you need, it's wonderful that you love Jesus. Okay, great. Good children. All right, little pat on the head. So glad. But here's the deal. You believe Jesus and we're happy for you, but there is a little bit more to this than just believing in Jesus. There's more to this than just having faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is good, but you have to have more than that. You're going to need to add to your faith circumcision. Why? Because that's in the law. It's being biblical, for goodness sakes. Just get over it. Read your Bibles, for goodness sakes, Galatians. Just read your Bibles and see. You need to be circumcised. Now, on top of that, you also need to become kosher in everything that you eat. You need to become kosher. You need to stop eating hot dogs. Okay, or traditional hot dogs, and start eating the Hebrew nationals. Okay? And they come in a package of 7, which I know is kind of inconvenient for you Gentiles, being that the buns come in packages of 8. But you'll just have to deal with that, all right? You need to eat the Hebrew nationals. They're kosher. And you need to stop eating pork. pulled pork, I know it looks good, but we can't touch that stuff. That's unclean food. They're pigs, for goodness sake. Why would you want to eat a pig? Look at it. They're gross. So, become more holy. Eat kosher. Get circumcised. And on top of that, you're going to need to celebrate the same festivals that we celebrate. Okay? The same festivals that we celebrate. The same days that we celebrate. You do all of these things. You add these works of the law to your faith in Christ, and I tell you, you are going to be a growing and true and whole, genuine Christian. A son of Abraham. Somebody who can inherit the blessing of Abraham. Somebody who can know for sure if you're doing these things that you will indeed have the favor of God. You could become just as religious as we are. And of course, this caused Paul to blow a gasket. Why? Because he knew that this was not the gospel at all. He knew that it was far better than this. He knew it, and he had originally taught it to the people in Galatia. And so he blows a gasket and he writes this letter because these Jewish teachers in their Jewish religiosity, they were diminishing the work of Christ and they were obscuring the beauty of the gospel. What they had brought into the churches there was a poisonous heresy for which the Galatians needed the antidote because they were beginning to lean into and embrace its dangerous teaching. See, the Galatians, because they were beginning to lean this direction towards this religiosity, towards this becoming Jewish in their faith, they were in danger of shipwrecking their faith. They were in danger of it. Why? Because legalism does shipwreck your faith. It gums things up. It becomes that field that I was talking about last week. Right? Where you're stuck in the middle of the field. And there's manure all over the place and you slip out of your boots and now you're stepping in. There's just no way out. That's what legalism will do. So he wrote this letter. And in it he emphasizes that Christians are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. In fact, repeatedly his theme is justification by faith alone. Justification, a fancy word for simply being right with God, having a right standing with God, being declared righteous by God. And we'll talk about how that happens in just a moment. But not only is this his theme, justification by faith, but we saw last week that he emphasized that the way forward in the Christian walk is to live out from this justification that you have, this right standing with the Lord. He said that the way forward in Christ, the way forward is to grow in grace. The way forward is always by grace through faith. Now, if we really grasp this, it has the potential to radically inoculate us against religiosity. It really does. Religiosity being this, becoming those who take a self-righteous, self-confident, self-centered posture towards God and others. That's what religiosity is. To take a self-righteous, self-confident, self-centered posture towards God and others. And you see, Paul wants the Galatians to recognize how amazing and radical it is to belong to Jesus. He believes that Christians ought to recognize just how amazing and radical it is to belong to Jesus. And so we are out of time, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the 3 points, and then we're going to come back next week, and we'll unpack those, okay? And what I want you to do, a little bit of homework here, a little bit of pastor to the people thing here, okay? Giving you homework. I want you to read verses 21 to the end of the chapter, okay? And I want you to take in these 3 things from that. It's 10 verses, you can do that, right? Or it's 11 verses, okay, if you count 21. All right. Actually, maybe it's more than that. Anyway, read to the end of the chapter. Maybe even read through chapters 5 and 6. Read ahead. You know you can always do that. Always, always, always. You know where it is that we're going to be next week. Especially now, this next week. But you know where we'll be even after that week. Right? So read ahead. It's right there in front of you. You can do that. So here are the 3 points that we're going to unpack next week. First, Christians ought to recognize just how amazing and radical it is to belong to Jesus. Why? Number one, they are recipients of this of the supernatural work of God. They are the recipients, those who receive, the supernatural work of God. We will unpack that next week. Number two, they are recipients of the heavenly citizenship. And then number three, they are recipients of the heavenly inheritance. Wife? The first one was, number one, they are recipients of the supernatural work of God. Number two, they are recipients of the heavenly citizenship. They have a brand new citizenship. And then number three, they are recipients of the heavenly inheritance. Okay. Now back to chapter 19, real quick in the Gospel of Luke, just to close. This reality that Jesus comes or came to seek out and save the lost has just got to be the most remarkable thing that you've ever... It's the best news you and I have ever heard. Why? Because Jesus, the Son of God, He was dwelling in eternity and doing just fine. And He's a completely and totally holy person. A totally and completely righteous person. He, the Father, and the Spirit dwelling together in total and complete joy in eternity past. But the good news is, well, the bad news is that humanity, the pinnacle of His creation, rebelled against Him. Didn't want to have to be underneath His authority. Got deceived, yes, by the serpent. But the result of that was becoming an enemy of God, not wanting to be underneath His lordship. And even though that happened, God, in eternity past, before that even happened, knowing what would happen, said, you know what? Son, you're going to go. And the Son said, yes, I'm going to go. You're going to take on flesh and you're going to die in their place. Friends, if that isn't love, this is incredible stuff here. If you are in touch with just how unworthy you are before a holy and righteous God, this has got to be the most amazing news in all the universe. It is the most amazing news in all the universe. That God would come, take on flesh, dwell among us for the sole purpose of finding and saving those who are lost in their sins. God sent His Son to find you and to bring you to Himself. Not only that, but He sent His Son so that He might be scorned, abused, and killed in your place. And nobody could force Him to do that. In fact, He said Himself, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay down my life of my own accord. By my own authority, I lay down my life." And Jesus did that for you, and He did that for me. And then He rose again on the third day from the dead, glorified, so that you and I would know that what happened at the cross really happened. And that you now can take part in that resurrection age. In that new age. This is amazing, because what it means, if you embrace this, which is the gospel, by faith, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that He came and He died in your place for your sins, and that He rose again on the third day. You embrace that by faith, then you are saved from your sins, and you have a future that is literally out of this world. Literally out of this world. Like what we were singing earlier, that song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, we will say it was all of His grace. He took for Zacchaeus and absorbed for Zacchaeus all the grumbling, all the finger pointing, all the shame that went along with being a tax collector. He took that upon Himself, and then He died on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God upon sin. If you embrace that by faith, you call out to Jesus and say, "Jesus, You are Lord. And I want You to be Lord of my life." You say that to Him, and you're saved. You embrace Him by faith. Embrace what it is that He's done, who He is, and what He has done. And you're saved. And you have the resurrection to look forward to rather than dread. Rather than dread. Because there is a judgment that is going to happen. Everybody is going to be resurrected. Some to a resurrection of life because they've embraced Jesus by faith, and others to a resurrection of death. Is there death after life? Well, yes, there is. Is there death after physical death? Yes, there is. And the Bible calls it the second death. And friends, you want nothing to do with it. But your only escape is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. So, if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord yet, and perhaps you've been listening, and perhaps you've heard His voice, and maybe even on the inside of your soul, you've been saying, no, that's scary. I'm not ready to give up. Yet, I'm not ready to give myself up yet. Or maybe you're saying, I'm too worthless. Friend, it is true, you're unworthy. But that's the whole reason He came. To seek and save those who are lost, those who are unworthy. So how do you get saved? You just begin talking to him. And I dare you to do it. I dare you to begin talking to him and to begin saying, show me yourself, Lord. I dare you to say, talk to me, Jesus. Why? Because in talking to him, you're taking the first step towards faith. And my friend, if you're showing genuine faith, he's going to meet you. And when he meets you, he's not going to, just like Zacchaeus, he's not going to lay upon you a bunch of burdensome rules to follow. No, instead, if you're willing, he's going to set you free. Set you free. It's an amazing thing to walk and to belong to walk with and belong to Jesus Christ. Amazing. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for what it is that you've done in our lives. We're so thankful that you've come and dealt with our sin at the cross. So grateful, Lord, that you rose again from the dead, proving that you have authority over death and that you have the authority to forgive sins and that you've paid for them. Oh, Lord, it's really good to know that and to know for certain that we belong to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to speak these things to ourselves over and over again, to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again, because we need to be in touch with that reality, because it's so easy for us to be distracted by everything else that's going on in the world, to get discouraged by what it is that we see in ourselves and see how it is that we slip. Lord, we want to have our minds fixed upon you and what it is that you've done for us. Oh, Lord, we're honest before you. We know that we fall short. But, Lord, help us to focus in on what you've done for us, how you've succeeded in our place for us. And help us to be free from the things that so easily entangle us, so easily cause us to stumble. Thank you for the new life that we have. And Lord, help us to grow in grace, to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. Lord, please be with us and go with us from this place. Go out before us. Give us opportunity to bring people's attention to your glory, to who, how amazing you are. Help us to have the courage, Lord, and the boldness to speak out about what it is that you've done so that those around us might have the same opportunity to have the same hope that we have in you. Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for justifying us. Thank you for the assurance that you're going to glorify us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.